Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I know you probably were expecting to be in John's Gospel, as we have been on Sunday mornings for well over a year now, probably going pushing a year and a half, I would imagine. But I had a change of heart beginning Friday with some struggles with the text in John 12, and I was putting together a sermon that wasn't complete, and I didn't, I don't think I was going about it the right way, so I'm going to step back out of that. I thought this would be a good time also because Caden finally got, we finally got Lazarus out of the tomb. You know, in real life it was 4 days. It took us about a month to get Lazarus out of that tomb. But Caden did that for us in John chapter 11, and we got into the beginning verses of John chapter 12. Next week will be homecoming, so Nick will be here. We would step back out of John again, so I didn't want to do that. So instead of going back into John 12, where we begin Passion Week, where Palm Sunday Jesus is riding into Jerusalem for the Passover, instead of getting to that point and starting and stopping, I just decided that the Lord has put this on my heart throughout this week, a different topic, a different subject. So this morning's going to be entirely different from what you're used to. This is not an expository sermon. This is going to be more topical. This may be something you may be used to in other settings, but you know we do exegetical preaching, expository preaching, verse by verse here, and this morning's going to be more topical because we've had two funeral services this week here at the church. Two of our members that have gone to be with the Lord, we ministered to their families and had their services here Friday and yesterday. And the subject of death has been on my mind throughout the week and dealing with the families and talking with them. And since this was a stopping point for us, again with homecoming coming up next week, I thought this would be a good opportunity to share some things with you from my heart as your pastor pertaining to death. And I want to do it biblically, and I don't want to violate any verse or passage of Scripture, but I'm going to give you a ton of Scripture. You can follow with me with some of these, but you can write some of these down and go back and look them up later. I won't take time for everybody to turn to every verse that we're going to look at this morning. So it'll be a little bit different as far as the way I present this, but these are truths from God's Word that I hope will encourage you. And this is from your pastor's heart. I want to speak to you heart to heart this morning. Probably this is something that I would do on a Wednesday night or maybe a Sunday night if we had a Sunday evening service. But I thought this morning would be a good time because everyone is here. More people are here on Sunday mornings than Wednesday nights. And this is something, again, I want to share with you one-on-one, if I was speaking to you one-on-one as your pastor, pertaining to the subject of death, because a lot of people struggle with this, and they struggle with death, and they don't like to talk about death. But I can't think of a better way to approach the subject of death or to lead the conversation of death than by doing it through God's Word. So if you have Genesis chapter 2 handy, we're going to read about three different things. And I think on the screen it was showing Genesis chapter 2 through chapter 4. We're not going to cover every verse there. Unless you want to stay with me all afternoon, and I don't think you will, but Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read several verses, and again, I want to give you some comments about dealing with death from your pastor's heart, I trust from what God has led me to in these last couple of days. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. The inspired word of God reads, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now jump over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat, that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Jump over to chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, if you went over to the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, you would read these words. Verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Let's pray together. Father, for all that needs to be said this morning, and all that our hearts need to hear, I'm inadequate to bring these truths to your people in my own strength. You've shown me things. You've spoken to my heart in these days. Help me to communicate those things to your people. May my words be helpful and not harmful. May they be from your throne of grace. May they be encouraging and uplifting to your church. But may they also be challenging, that your people would deal with this topic, this subject of death in their lives, in a manner that's pleasing to you, under your direction. So, Holy Spirit, I ask for you to give me words to speak, and I ask for you to give us all ears to hear with. Let me not say anything unbiblical, but only speak the truth that you've given me. Show yourself strong now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've shared this with you before in previous sermons, but practically every sermon I preach, I'll make the statement that death is a reality that we all face. At some point in our lives, you're going to face death, either your own death or someone close to you, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, co-worker, someone you know. We all have been affected by death. I wouldn't even have to ask for a show of hands if anyone has been impacted by death in their lives. Every hand in here would go up. I'm not morbid. I don't particularly like having to talk about death, but I'm a realist. And again, death is a reality. And I don't think we should avoid talking about something that's such a reality just because it makes us uncomfortable. We read about death throughout the Scripture. We've just read of the first recorded death in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain kills his brother Abel. And as you read through all of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see that God has a lot to say about death. That's one of the reasons I came to this conclusion to bring this to you this morning. When else will I have the opportunity to share this with you? It's something that needs to be said, and we preach book by book, and I touch on the topics as we come to them in the verses. But this is so vitally important and so often mentioned in the Scriptures. It's something that I wanted to share with you today about death. In fact, over and over in the Scriptures, the word death or dying is used constantly. Listen to this. I didn't count these 1, 2, 3, 4. I used some study helps and some concordances and lexicons to do this, okay? But listen to how many times the word death is used. Death itself is used 395 times in the Bible. Dying, 13 times. Die, 290 times. Died, past tense, 229. Dead, 320 times. The phrase in the grave is used 8 times. The phrase in the tomb is used 8 times. The word buried is in the Bible 104 times. That's a total of 1,367 times there's a reference to death, dying, or someone having died. That's out of 1,189 chapters in the Bible, there's 1,367 references to death. So while it may not be pleasant to talk about, it's a reality that we're all going to face, and it's something that the Bible constantly refers to. I want to point out some scripture passages for you. I want to make 3 points with scripture references, and then I want to make some comments and try to give you some practical application that I hope will help you and encourage you as you deal with this subject that we're all facing, that we're all dealing with, and that we all will deal with in our lives. The first truth is this, and you can write these down. Again, I'm not going to take time to turn to every verse that I read, but write these down and make some notes and meditate on these things. Number one, I want you to know, as your pastor, brothers and sisters, death is certain. Death is certain. Hebrews chapter 9 says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We've already seen in our text that we read in the book of Genesis just a few moments ago that we're all going to die. That's what God told Adam. If you eat of this fruit, you will die. And dying, he's dying, he died. 930 years later, he died completely. But the aging process, the state of death began when he disobeyed God, when he ate of the forbidden fruit. He began to die just as God said that he would. We know from Romans chapter 5 that I read, we are all in Adam. But this verse in Hebrews 9 makes it abundantly and very plain clear. There's no way to misinterpret this. It is appointed for men to die. We all face death. Unless you're among the blessed who are alive at the second coming of Christ, and we all want that, don't we? That's how we all want to go. We want to go when the Lord returns. But death is certain. It's a reality. We all must deal with it. There's no sidestepping it. There's no getting around it. There's no shortcuts. Death is a reality. Death is certain. Number two, life is brief. I want you to know that as your pastor. Our lives are brief. And the older we get, the older I get, and I hope you've probably found this to be true in your life, the older I get, the more I realize that to be true. Life is brief. The brevity of life. Listen to Psalm 39. Indeed, this is the psalmist. This is King David speaking to God the Father. He says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. The Apostle James echoes this in James chapter 4. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The Bible's clear. Death is certain. Life is brief. Number three, I want you to know this truth. God knows the length of your days. Death is certain. Life is brief. God knows the length of your days. Again, Psalm 139, King David writes, your eyes, God, your eyes, saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. Psalm 39:4, the Lord, make me to know, Lord, make me to know that my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. The measure of my days, that were written in your book, the days fashioned for me, before I was formed. Before I was placed in my mother's womb, you planned my days, and they're written in your book. God knows the length of your days. So death is certain, church. Life is brief. God knows the length of your days. Now, why do I tell you all these things? Because I want you to face death with the confidence and assurance that you have nothing to fear when facing death. If you're settled in your relationship with Christ and you know that you're going to heaven to spend eternity with Him, you have nothing to be afraid of, even death. Now, Paul writes this same thing, and I don't have time to go through these passages, this verse, but read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is dealing with the same issue of those who are afraid of because of their loved ones who have passed away and the Lord hasn't returned. What about those who have died? And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Everything that he expounds on there about death. And I want to say the same thing to you this morning. Comfort one another with these words. Find comfort in the Word of God. When you're facing with death, face it with boldness. Face it with courage. You don't have to desire it, but you know it's there. You don't have to cower down from it. I shared with Colbert's family Friday at the funeral in Hebrews chapter 2 that Christ has conquered not only death, and He's not only conquered the power of the devil, but He's come and delivered us from the fear of death. Read that in Hebrews chapter 2. He's conquered death itself, and He's conquered the fear of death on our behalf for all of His children. Now, I said all that. That's the three points I want to make. Now, I want to give you some application. Death is certain. Life is brief. God knows the length of your days. I realize that as grounded Christians, and those of you here are mature, faithful believers, you've been Christians for a long time, you've matured in the faith, you yourself can face death with confidence. And you say, I don't fear death. I may be on the brink of death. I may be seeing it. It may be within reaching distance for me. And I'm confident that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm not fearing death. But even for those who are the most mature, grounded Christians who can honestly make that statement, I also recognize that the hardest part of death is not dying itself, but it's that temporary goodbye you got to say to everyone. You got to look to your spouse. You got to look to your children, your grandchildren, your grandparents, your aunts, uncles, cousins, co-workers, relatives, just those close friends that you have. And say goodbye to them. But notice I said temporary goodbye because there's going to be a great reunion when Christ returns, when He calls us all home to glory and we're once again together in His presence in glory where there's no more death. And there's no more dying, and there's no more sting of death, and there's no more pain, and there's no more suffering, and then there's no more tears, and there's no more crying, there's no more separation. I realize it's hard, even for the strongest, most mature Christian. So until that time comes, until that time when you're left here, if you're left here until you yourself die, there's some things we can be doing in the here and now. Not just to anticipate it and to dread it and be afraid of it, but some things that will help us to prepare for death. And this is the application I want to give you. Based on these truths of God's Word, that if we know it's certain, that we know our lives are brief, it could happen at any moment, but God knows the days. Three things we can do to help prepare for that time that we dread as human beings. Number one, and I alliterated this, and I never do that. Seldom do I do that. But I did this so we can help remember it. Make announcements. Make announcements. That's what we do here and now. Not when you're breathing your last, but here and now, while we're all healthy, while we're all still moving, while we all still have the mental faculties to do such things. Make announcements. And what I mean by that is to tell the people you are closest to the things you want them to know, maybe things that you've never told them before. That sounds about as simple as tying your shoe, doesn't it? But how many of us do it? Number one, I would say, tell your pastor your testimony. Tell your pastor about your journey. Tell your pastor about your life. I've heard every member, I've heard your testimonies. At least for those who have come in the previous years that when you join the church and you go through the new members class, I hear your testimonies before you come and present yourself to the church for membership. But I would say, tell your pastor. In fact, tell everyone your testimony. Tell your family, tell your children, grandchildren, tell your grandparents, your mom and dad, your aunts and uncles. Tell them how you came to know the Lord. Don't wait until you die and have the preacher to stand up and say, this man loved the Lord, and everyone scratched their head and say, I didn't even know that he knew the Lord. If you love the Lord, if you belong to the Lord, if you're part of the kingdom, tell your pastor. Tell him. Tell everyone about your conversion. Tell them how you came to know the Lord, how the Lord saved your wretched, miserable soul. Tell them about your journey and your pilgrimage with the Lord. Make announcements. Here's another very practical one. Tell your family. When I say family, that includes friends, church family. But tell your family you love them. Why is that so hard for us to say? Why can't we look a brother or sister in the face and say, I love you. I really have concern and compassion for you. Especially men. Let's face it, guys. We can go through a lifetime and never say the words, I love you, and genuinely mean them. Especially not to another male. And in this day and culture that we live in, I can see why that's almost hard to do. We got to get beyond what the world and how the world defines love and be able to express our compassion to one another. I'll say this. There was never a day in my life that I ever doubted my dad loved me. Now, my dad passed away in 06. He was 71, 72. I never doubted his love, but I was in my 30s. Before I remember, now if he did as a child, I don't remember, but before I ever remember him saying, looking at me and saying, I love you. We had married and moved away. I was going to Fruitland, but I never heard those words from my dad. I'm not sitting up here taking a pity party saying, oh, how that affected my life. I'm just saying he was a truck driver. He was a man's man. He had grease under his fingernails all the time. He worked on everything. It just wasn't common. And four boys in the house, and bless my sister's heart, I don't know how her and my mom lived through it, but four of us boys, we didn't go around telling each other we loved each other. John Wayne didn't say that on any movie I watched. I didn't see Clint Eastwood tell anybody that he loved them, even the barmaids in the movies, in the westerns. We didn't do that. But I'm saying to you, tell them now. Fred Stiles, bless his heart, I love this man. He came out the door one day at church, just since I've been back, since 2018, maybe the first year I was here. Just one Sunday, ran to me and he leaned over to me, and I thought, he's about to tell me something profound. And Fred, you always have some profound word to give me. And I thought, he's going to give me some biblical truth. And he leaned up to me, and I said, what is it, Fred? And he looked at me, and he said, brother, I love you. Just that simple. He said, brother, I love you. It about brought tears to my eyes. I said, Fred, I love you too. He said, we should be able to say that. And he walked off. I said, why can't we say that? Why can't we tell people? Why can't we tell people that we love them without them thinking that we're weird or we're strange or we're perverted or something like that? Why can't we genuinely express the love in our hearts? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The same blood that died for me died for you. And I can look at Cecil, I can look at Nate, I can look at Julia, I can look at any of you and say, I love you. I don't mean that in a weird way. We should be able to say that. So I encourage you, as you face death, you face life, I don't want to get on my deathbed and regret having never told someone that I loved them. Especially those who are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I want you to know this morning, I love you. I love each of you. If I had the time, I'd go through and name you. I love you. And even our visitors and our guests, having been created in the image of God, I love you. And if you don't know the Lord, I want you to come to know the Lord by faith. But I'm saying, as your pastor, then take time while you're physically able, and not when Alzheimer's or dementia or something settles into your mind and your body is affected and under decay and dying anyway, and you're under that dreaded disease where your memory completely fails you and you recognize no one, then you won't be able to tell them. I say make announcements. Be prepared for the death that lies ahead. Make announcements. Tell your brothers and sisters especially that you love them. Number two, it's the second thing you can do. Make arrangements. Make arrangements. I'm not saying you have to plan out your whole funeral and have everything in order and go to the funeral home in advance. I'm not saying you have. It's helpful to your families if you do those things. If you go to the funeral home, you've got it all planned out. Because when you breathe your last, there's a family member, whether it's a spouse, child, grandchild, aunt, uncle, whoever, someone's going to be making arrangements, and they're going to be under such duress and such bereavement and such grief, and you're not going to be there. So make arrangements. It'll take the guesswork out of the family's responsibilities. Who do you want to preach your funeral? Maybe you don't want me to preach your funeral. That's not going to hurt my feelings. You've got a family member who's a minister, and you want them to preach your funeral. Let that be known. Make those plans. Make those arrangements. Tell your family. Tell the funeral home. Who's going to sing? You want certain songs. What songs do you want sung? Where do you want to be buried? Where do you want the funeral to take place? The Bible describes it as putting your affairs in order. Let your spouse know about the insurance payment that's due every month, about the bills that come due. They're going to be standing there, and in our case, I do all the financial things in the family, and Tracy would be left with in utter chaos about what's due when and who pays this and where does this go and what do we need to do for the house. Make those arrangements now. I'm not saying that we all should be packing up our suitcase and putting our burial clothes on. But I'm saying make arrangements. Be prepared. Don't let it catch you off guard. Because I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It's certain. All of these things and more you can do to prepare for your coming death. So make announcements. Make arrangements. Number three, make amends. Make amends, number one, with others. You may be here today and you're the most faithful Christian that God has in His kingdom. You're saved, you're washed in the blood of Christ. By faith, you have trusted Him for salvation. But as a child of God, do you want to stand before God having hated and despised your brother and sister in Christ? There's too much of that in the church house. There's too much of that already going on. It's time to bury the hatchet. And you need to bury the hatchet before you breathe your last. You're going to spend eternity with these people, some of them that you may be crossways with, some of them that you avoid, some of them that you despise, some of them that you've never reconciled with. You're going to spend eternity with those folks. Make amends now. You won't be able to do it once you cross over. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, if you come to worship, if you come to serve, you're walking with God, He's talking to the faithful, He's talking to Christians, this is what the Christian life should look like. If you bring your gift to the altar to make an offering to God, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. No, I say that because if you're not right with your brother, you're going to have a hard time being right with God. Make amends with others. Life is brief. You never know when you're going to breathe your last. So make amends with others while you have the opportunity, so it won't be too late for you. Secondly, make amends, and this is the most important thing you can do in preparing for death. Make amends with God. Make amends with God. Make sure you've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way you can be reconciled with God. The lost person that's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the most important thing you can do before you die is to get saved, is to believe, is to trust Christ. You say, believe what? Believe that He is the eternal Son of God, that He is God incarnate, that He came and lived a perfect sinless life, that He walked this earth, proving and verifying to all the world who He is. That is the perfect deity, Son of God, 100% God, 100% man. And He died on a cross for the sins of His people. And after 3 days in the grave, He physically rose again. And by faith, you believe that He died for you and that He physically resurrected. And you plead with God to forgive you of your sins in Him. You'll be saved. You'll be reconciled. I say, do that now, lost person, because you may not walk out that door before you breathe your last. You may not pull out on this four lane out here and ever make it home. Be reconciled. Make amends with others, but make amends with God. Be reconciled through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you've already done that, and you are my brother and you are my sister, I would say to you, make amends with God by confessing daily your sins so that your fellowship, not your relationship, but so that your fellowship with Him is not hindered. In other words, get that daily cleansing. Get that daily foot washing that we're going to see in John chapter 13 in a couple of weeks. Make amends with others. Make amends with God. Again, you can't be genuinely right with God if you're not genuinely right with your fellow believers. Now, that's going to look different in a lot of ways, but I'm just saying make amends with people and ultimately make amends with God. Get rid of the grudges, bury the hatchet. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong in this either when you're making amends with other people. You may be 100% in the right, make amends with them. And if you're in the wrong, then certainly make amends with them. Ask them for their forgiveness. Grant them forgiveness if they seek forgiveness from you. Do your part to be reconciled so that your heart's clean before God. Can you imagine the impact of the church if such reconciliation would take place in churches everywhere? If brothers and sisters weren't too proud to go to someone and ask for forgiveness and say, you don't have to be best friends with them. You don't have to have them over at your house for a meal. You don't have to spend every day with them. But just to be able to walk to anyone that you see that you worship with week in or week out, or maybe someone at another church that you genuinely believe is a Christian, but you've gotten sideways with them for some reason. Can you imagine the impact of the church if we went to people like that and said, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, if I've offended you in any way, please forgive me. If they spit in your face, if they turn around and walk away, it's out of your hands. You've done all you can do. But seek to be reconciled and make amends with others. So I say, here's how you prepare for death. You make announcements, you make arrangements, you make amends. And if that hasn't hit home to you good enough, let me just say this to you in closing. You're going to die. I'm not trying to be too blunt, but you're going to die. All of you, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us in this room, you're going to die. You don't have to wait for the doctor to tell you that. I'm telling you that from God's Word. God's already told us that we're going to die. We're descendants of Adam who died on our behalf, in our place. He fell into death. And because we're descendants of Him, we too have been born dead spiritually. And physically, we're in a state of decay. We're all on our way to the grave. The old saying is, we've all got one foot in the grave. We say that about people in the ICU, don't we? We say that about the people at the nursing homes. We say that about the people facing surgeries. He's got one foot in the grave already. Well, look around the room and see who looks the healthiest. One of these young guys, healthy as a horse. Guess what? They have one foot in the grave because we're all going to die. Now's the time to begin preparing for that. Now's the time to make announcements and make arrangements and make amends. And the sooner you begin to do that, brothers and sisters, the better your life here on earth is going to be, and the better you'll enjoy heaven when you stand before the one who died to deliver you from that death that you may be fearing. Because the only hope we have and the only way to deal with death in our lives is through the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you have a relationship, a saving relationship with Him, so that you can face death and face the future with the certainty of that relationship. And again, your life will get so much sweeter when you can lay your head down and know I'm in the very hands of the one who created me, and death has no hold over me. Will you pray with me this morning?